And if you'd like to grab your Bibles, we're reading from Leviticus, if I could say it, chapter 3, and that's on page 103 of the Church Bibles. Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus 3, starting from verse 1. If your offering is a fellowship offering, and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present before the Lord an animal without defect. You are to lay your hand on the head of your offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash the blood against the sides of the altar. From the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord, the internal organs and all the fat that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering that is lying on the burning wood. It is a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If you offer an animal from the flock as a fellowship offering to the Lord, you are to offer a male or female without defect. If you offer a lamb, you are to present it before the Lord, lay your hand on its head and slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons shall splash its blood against the sides of the altar. From the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord. Its fat, the entire fat tail cut off close to the backbone, the internal organs and all the fat that is connected to them. Both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. If your offering is a goat, you are to present it before the Lord. Lay your hand on its head and slaughter it in front of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons shall splash its blood against the sides of the altar. From what you offer, you are to present this food offering to the Lord, the internal organs and all the fat that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. You must not eat any fat or any blood. Over to Pete.
Well, a very good morning. Let's pray as we come to this part of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word as we've just sung. And we ask that this morning you would open our eyes to see the wonders that you have written about in your word. We want to see you afresh. Lord, please help us now. Help me to preach. Help my friends here to listen. And I pray that, Lord, you would do a wonderful thing among us over this next half hour. Would you please open our hearts to receive your truth? We want to meet with you. We want you to speak into our hearts and change our lives. So help us, we pray. Father, you know that the world around us has a narrative. It's preaching into our lives the whole time. And we ask this morning, would we be refreshed as we hear from you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, keep Leviticus 3 open in front of you. And we're looking at friendship this morning in this fellowship offering. Loneliness is a national problem. In 2016, there was a British Red Cross and Co-op survey, and they reported that over 9 million people in the UK, almost a fifth of the population, say they're always or often lonely. In 2010, the Office for National Statistics showed that 51% of all people aged 75 and over live alone. In 2014, Age UK said that two-fifths of all older people, that's about 3.9 million people say that the television is their main company. But loneliness is not restricted to older people. In October, The Independent ran an article on research carried out by Radio 4's All in the Mind programme. And it showed that 40% of 16 to 24-year-olds feel lonely often and very often. Researchers found that those who report feeling most lonely had more online friends on platforms such as Facebook. And the research showed 5 main characteristics to being lonely. 1, nobody to talk to. 2, feeling disconnected from the world. 3, feeling left out. 4, sadness. And 5, not feeling understood. And loneliness wasn't necessarily about being alone. It can be experienced in a crowded room, in a busy restaurant, or with young children, or even with loved ones. And loneliness is a bigger problem than just an emotional experience. One significant report showed that loneliness can increase the risk of early death by 26%. I'm not quite sure of these stats, how they put them together, but this is what it was saying. And as a risk factor for mortality, they were saying it was worse for us than physical inactivity and comparable to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. I have no idea how they make that comparison, but that's what they were saying. Well, I don't know what your experience of both friendship and loneliness is. Many of us have, and have had, really good friends. For all sorts of reasons, friendship groups change. Or maybe you're someone who maybe you have lots of acquaintances, but actually don't know too many people that well, and not known by many people that well. Most of us sometimes, and to varying degrees, experience loneliness. But of all places on earth, the church should be a place of friendship. So people who found friendship with God ought to be friendly people. And praise God, this is many people's experience of church. It's many people's experience of Binscombe Church. But it isn't everyone's experience. Churches, Christians, can be unfriendly and cliquey and preoccupied and in-house and frankly just selfish. It's there in our hearts. And so that some people, there's collateral to our selfishness. Some people feel lonely, even in church. Now, when we read Leviticus 3 just now, you may have wondered what this ancient sacrifice means for us today. What do ritual laws given to the nation of Israel thousands of years ago have to do with us now? And that's a good question. Well, it's got everything to do with friendship, enjoyment of God and people. And it will help us to develop a culture of friendship in our church family. But let's look first of all then at this fellowship offering. Let's get our heads around it. It was not one of the required sacrifices for Israel. It was totally voluntary and could be offered at any time. But there was a really unique thing and a delightful thing and no doubt attractive thing about this sacrifice. Once you'd sacrificed part of it to the Lord and given some to the priest to provide for them, that's what you did with other sacrifices too. But this one, the rest was to be enjoyed as a feast of steak or of chops or of kebabs to celebrate in the Lord's presence and to eat together. What we've just read there focuses on the ritual laws. You don't get the sense of that quite so much. We'll see that in a moment. And there were 3 possible meats, you might have noticed, that were on the menu for fellowship offerings. Verses 1 to 5, it could be cattle. Verses 6 to 11, it could be sheep. And then 12 to 17, goats. And the instructions for each of them in chapter 3 are pretty much the same. Sacrifices are alien to us today, but back then it was commonplace at the tabernacle. So whether it was Daisy the cow, or Sean the sheep, or Billy the goat, male or female, verse 1, it had to be your best, without defect. Verse 2, you'd lay your hand on the head of your animal. That was symbolic of it being your substitute. It was giving its life for you. And then you would kill the animal and prepare it for sacrifice and for eating. The blood, representing the life of the animal, well, that would be collected by the priests and splashed on the sides of the altar. Again, symbolizing substitution. A life was being poured out for your life. And then the priest would burn parts of it on the altar. And whether it was a cow, a sheep, or a goat, verse 5, 11, and 16, it was a food offering for the Lord, an aroma pleasing to him. Well, three main things from this ancient sacrifice for us today. First of all, the fellowship offering was to deepen communion with God. It was to deepen communion with God. In his brilliant book, Enjoying God, Tim Chester gives an illustration of two sons. He says, Jack makes breakfast for his father every day, and they chat for half an hour while they eat together. Later in the day, Jack and his father hang out together, flying a kite, playing football, reading a book. Meanwhile, Jack's older brother, Phil, is embarrassed by his father. It normally takes the form of any communication he has with his father, normally takes the form of dismissive grunts. Phil stays in his room all day. Music is turned up loud. And Chester asked this question, how many sons does the father have? And of course, the answer is two. He has two sons, but only Jack enjoys being a son. Only Jack enjoys a good relationship with his father. And this morning, if you're someone who has turned from your evil life of sinfully rebelling against God, and if you're trusting alone in Jesus, the Son of God, for salvation, then you are a child of God. God is your father, and you know what that means about your relationship with Jesus, don't you? God is your father. Jesus is your brother. You're born again into God's family, and nothing can change that. But it is very possible to be like Phil rather than Jack in the way that you relate to your father. Embarrassed by him, maybe. Distant from him. Rarely communicating with him. Certainly not enjoying time hanging out with him. You know, when you were saved, if you're a Christian, when you were saved, it was all of God's doing. Yes, you responded in repentance and faith, but only because his Spirit was at work in you first. And now as a Christian, God continues his work in your life. But you're called to respond to him by seeking to deepen the enjoyment of your relationship with him. I mean, that's how relationships work, isn't it? It's two-way. There's two-way effort. And in any relationship, if there is movement towards each other only from one side, well, then the relationship will remain shallow. And here in the fellowship offering, God's people are moving towards him. In response to him moving towards them. So there is engagement with and enjoyment with God. Enjoyment of God. In chapter 7, there's more instructions on the fellowship offering. It was offered either to express thanks to God, to confirm a vow that you'd made to God, or simply to express love for God as a freewill offering. And what God does in this offering is he kindly sets it up in a way that is very specific, ways for his people to move towards him in friendship. That is what it's all about. So let's just go through it. Whatever you offered had to be your best, without defect. Just think of it. Giving and receiving best things feels a lot different from giving and receiving couldn't care less things, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not talking about price particularly here. Price is immaterial. But when you give your best time or your best thoughts and ideas or things, and when you receive them from others, well, you know the joy, you know the thrill of the relational temperature rising. And it's like that with God. As you give to God the best of your time and your money and your energy, God does something in your heart. The connection you feel to Him should strengthen. The relational temperature rise. Well, God also invited His people to move towards Him, not just by giving the best, but He invites them to move towards Him in friendship as they lay their hand on the animal. Symbolic, this life was given for them. And as its lifeblood is splashed against the sides of the altar, and as the priests were, in verse 5, to burn it on the altar, it was on top of another offering, on top of the burnt offering that is lying on the burning wood. Remember the burnt offering? The whole sacrifice was totally consumed, given over to God. And as with all the sacrifices, this was dramatic, it was vivid, it was unforgettable. And all of it spoke of the costly price of friendship with God. Our sinful rebellion that has broken relationship with God must be punished. The death we deserve must be taken by a substitute. And you and I, we need to, by faith, also place a hand somewhere on the cross of Christ by faith. And trust that He died in our place. That His blood, His lifeblood was poured out for us. A life that was consumed by the just wrath of God that we deserve. And that had to happen for there to be friendship between you and the Father. You see, at the heart of deepening communion with God, enjoyment of God, is moving towards Him by keeping vividly in your mind and your imagination the high price of your forgiveness. And one way, of course, that Jesus specifically gave to feed our imagination and to warm our, what often, if I'm speaking for myself, cold hearts towards Him, is the Lord's Supper, communion. It is physical. It is dramatic. Imagine it, eating bread, symbolizing Jesus' body. Drinking wine, symbolizing Jesus' blood that was poured out. And when you prayerfully take communion, come expecting to deepen your communion with God, to raise the relational temperature. That's what it should do. But then God also invited His people to move towards Him in friendship by making them get their hands dirty. Do you notice that? If back then you would be executioner, butcher, and chef. Deepening relationship is not a spectator sport. There has to be active engagement. This was hands-on. And how you cut your meat expressed deep relationship. You know, in verses 3 and 4, you really feel like you're standing in Wakeling's Butchers, don't you? Look at verses 3 and 4. Bring a food offering to the Lord, the internal organs, and all the fat that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which you'll remove with the kidneys. And that was for cattle. Verses 14 and 15 are identical instructions for goats. And for sheep, it's the same, but there's special added instructions for the tail, verse 9. It's fat, the entire fat tail cut off, close to the backbone. And it sounds pretty odd to us, doesn't it? That level of detail. Back then, though, the fat around the entrails and the organs were associated with strength and prosperity. So you are saying, Lord, I give you my strength, I give you my prosperity. For you are my strength, you are my prosperity. The liver and the kidneys were delicacies. They were thought to be the seat of a person's deepest emotions and inner thoughts. So, I love you with all of my heart would presumably have been, I love you with all of my liver. Or my kidneys go out to you. I see, they're great lines, aren't they? I mean, you should try that on the next card you write to a loved one. But you were offering to God your deepest emotions and loving gratitude in worship. And God says, that is a pleasing aroma to me. In the fellowship offering, God was inviting his people to delight in him, to enjoy him, to deepen communion with him. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you're a child of God. Are you enjoying your relationship with God your Father through Jesus your brother? Do you not only love God, but like God? You know, love is a commitment. But it's possible to love someone and serve them without particularly enjoying being with them. Isn't it? So do you like God? Do you enjoy being with God? Does time intentionally moving towards him in devotion, whether that be privately in your private devotions or in church with his people, does it seem, well, more of a dutiful ought to do or a joyful want to do? Are you more like Jack, who delighted in his father, or Phil, who lived distant from his father? You know, the heart of loneliness, distance from people, is distance from God. There are, of course, other factors, but at the heart of it, our vertical relationship with God hugely impacts our horizontal relationships, you know, all round. And so, secondly, and more briefly, the fellowship offering was to strengthen community with believers. It was to strengthen community with believers. Leviticus 3 focuses on ritual instructions for the fellowship offering. But there are further instructions in chapter 7 that show that it provided a meal. The people ate together. So once part of the offering was burnt on the altar, and part of it was given to provide for the priest, that was common, it's the way that they got fed. Well, the rest in this particular offering, this was unique to the fellowship offering, where you could eat together with family and friends. This was a festive meal eaten near the tabernacle in the Lord's presence. And there are examples of this in the Old Testament history where people ate together, this fellowship offering. Now, given that eating meat was a luxury in Israel, these occasions would most likely not have been that regular. The invitation to the meal could be as wide as you liked. It was a communal meal intended to strengthen community. And most likely there were people there that were too poor to ever afford such a sacrifice for themselves. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And verse 7 talks of the place where Israel would come to worship God. And it describes it like this. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you've put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. It's a great verse, and it really captures the heart of the fellowship offering, this delightful offering. It gives us this lovely picture of God's people together in harmony, celebrating God's goodness together in his presence, providing for the needs of the poor among them through communal feasting on a luxurious meal. And you get a similar thing happening in the life of the early church in Acts chapter 2. Just turn over there to Acts chapter 2. So head to the Gospels, end of the Gospels, you'll find Acts. Acts 2 verse 44. Acts 2 44 says, all the believers were together. It's the first ever Christian church, New Testament church. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. There's lots that could and should be said about this, but at the very least here, isn't that a far cry from the stiff formality that can creep into our churches, where people attend meetings but don't really know each other, where unfriendliness and cliques and selfishness stifle community? The fellowship offering meal, it speaks to our sense of church family. And what an encouragement it is, and what a call it is to genuine care, to shared experiences, to interconnected lives, and to practical action towards the needy. And we praise God for every evidence of this among us. It is so heartening that so many people say what a warm welcome they receive in Binscombe Church family. And it is so encouraging to see so many friendships deepening and people feeling they belong. Of all the places on earth, church should be a place not of loneliness, but of friendship. People who have found friendship with God should be friendly. But whilst we're encouraged at the evidence of this among us, let's not be complacent. There are still people who feel lonely among us. In his book, True Friendship, Vaughan Roberts draws on a brilliant observation by C.S. Lewis. And it's this: that while lovers are often seen face to face delighting in each other, the characteristic pose of friends is side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Isn't that a great picture? So if lovers are often seen posing face to face, friends side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Friendship begins, he suggests, when people discover a common interest or passion. It is found when we discover those travelling the same road as us and decide to walk together as fellow travellers. And so a really good question to ask this morning is, how am I walking side by side, shoulder to shoulder, with fellow travellers in Binscombe Church family? And I want to ask a follow-up question as well to that. And that is, what would it look like to more closely walk side by side and shoulder to shoulder with fellow travellers in Binscombe Church family? So the fellowship offering, to deepen communion with God, to strengthen community with believers, but lastly, to anticipate celebration forever. To anticipate celebration forever. See, not only did the fellowship offering thank God for past blessing, it anticipated future blessing. The picture of God's people, imagine it, sitting down, feasting together near the tabernacle in the Lord's presence, that was meant to fuel their future hope, their anticipation. The prophet Isaiah He looks forward to God's new creation in many parts of Isaiah. And he paints beautiful word pictures of a lavish feast with God as the host. One of them is in Isaiah 25. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 25 verse 6 says this. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Don't you want to be there? Sounds great. It's picture language. What's the big deal though? What are they celebrating? Well, check this out. Verse 7 of Isaiah 25. On this mountain, he will destroy death, the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheep that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. See, the fellowship offering says this. Every time you're deepening communion with God results in time that strengthens community with believers, you are capturing a little glimpse of the future, of God's future, where death that destroys friendship is going to be destroyed forever itself. See, God is the Father who sends his Son to save all who will come to him for forgiveness. And you trust in his death for forgiveness, and you're his child. You are saved from the lostness and the loneliness and the friendlessness of hell. And you're saved for a future in deepening communion with God, your Father, and Jesus, the Son of God, your brother, along with fellow believers the world over from all history, forever and ever. You see, then friendship will never end. Be no betrayal, no letdowns, no death that stops friendships. Friendship will never end. It will only ever deepen. And what a day that's going to be. Imagine it. No more loneliness. No one in that vast crowd. You ever been in a crowd and felt lonely? But in that vast crowd that no one can count, not a lonely soul. Everyone belonging. No more TV, your closest companion. No more having no one to talk to. But enriching relationships with God and with people. No one feeling disconnected from God's new creation. No more feeling left out of the action. Because it's whole life worship and praise to God. No more sadness because, hey, there's nothing to be sad about. Everything that is sad has just come undone and been made new. No more emotional and mental brokenness. No more physical brokenness. No more feeling misunderstood. Because communication is perfect and our emotional intelligence is sky high. We get ourselves and we get each other. For there we'll find our home. Our life before the throne. We'll honour him in perfect song where we belong. He'll wipe each tear-stained eye as thirst and hunger die. The Lamb becomes our Shepherd King. We'll reign with him. We're going to sing that song in just a moment. Why don't we spend a moment in the quiet? This is a delightful offering. I hope we've understood it and seen how it applies today. Why not in the quiet? Give thanks to God for what we've learnt this morning about our deepening communion with God strengthen community with believers and anticipating celebration forever. Let's spend a moment in the quiet, just giving thanks to him.